Shabbat Shalom, everybody. This is a rare case where three on the third part of a teaching, and there's more people here than when we started. Normally, I chase you off. Today, I brought more. I don't know how that happened. If you came in here accidentally, don't worry about it. It's not going to be that hard to catch up on where we're at. The title of this message has kind of changed a little bit, Becoming a Man of God. You were called to be, but then I kind of dwarfed it into husbands and wives God's way. That's the way you'll see it online. Because it's really a lot more in depth than just becoming a man of God. If you become the man of God you're called to be, that means, I believe personally, that as long as your wife is a believer, then she will be drawn and she will become the woman of God that she's called to be, and then your family will be drawn and it will all work together perfectly. Now, the first 2 weeks, well, last week we talked a lot about the Proverbs 31 woman, and there's one area we did not get to finish up on women, so I want to go back and touch on that first, and then we will move on to what I think will be some good advice for the men especially, because if we get the men to do their part, it is my personal belief, and I think it's scriptural, that everything else will fall into place. So we're going to wrap up with the one subject about women that we didn't talk about, and it's amazing because both Rhonda and Elling brought it up today, and that was submission. And before I start on what I have written down, I'm just going to tell you right up front, submission God's way doesn't look like anything like submission, the English language you've heard of or grew up with. So all of you, your heartbeat started to raise, just relax. It's not quite what it seems. You can turn over there if you like, but Rhonda did read it at the beginning. She had an epiphany that I was going to read this today, so she did as well to reemphasize it. Genesis 16, verses 8 through 10. And I'm just going to read a few of the verses. She read a little bit more, but in verse 8 it starts, "And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for the multitude." Now make no mistake, if you read the whole story, which hopefully you did since it's part of the Torah portion, Hagar was being mistreated. Sarai was not acting the way a godly woman should act. She had a lot of resentment, and we can all speculate on why she had that resentment. Personally, she brought it on herself, and Abraham should never have accepted her gift anyway. But if you take one thing out of here today, ladies, never offer your handmaiden to your husband. It will not go well with you. It caused lots of problems, but nevertheless, the angel of the Lord says, go back to Sarai and submit to her. So that blows the whole theory of, well, I'll submit if he treats me perfectly. Now, we're not talking about abuse, okay? That's a whole different ballgame. Both, you know, extended tormenting abuse that's emotional and especially physical abuse. That's one of those things where I say, get out, okay? And they say, well, you can't leave your husband. Get out. No man is allowed or permitted by God's word to beat their wife. So if there's any physical abuse, that's not what we're talking about. But Sarai is commanded to go back and submit to, I'm sorry, Hagar, to submit to Sarai. And we're not going to get into the why. We're just going to talk about why did the angel of the Lord tell her to do that. And I think, Rhonda, your version is a little better. It says, go back to submit to Sarai's authority. See, Sarai had the authority given to her over her handmaiden. This is the way the Word of God works. The husband has authority over the wife. Now, it's assumed that if you're following the Word of God and you want to know what God says about submission, you're also going to want to know what God says about being a man of God. Right? So you can't just go, no, I want that submission stuff, but I don't want to do my part. It kind of goes hand in hand. Yeshua submitted to the Father when he was here on earth. He was the Son of God, perfect in every way, but yet he submitted to the authority that was over him. It was the only authority that was over Yeshua. We as men are supposed to submit to Yeshua, and the wives should submit to us, and the children should submit to both of you. See, if you do it God's way, it usually works out pretty good. The problem is, we don't like doing things God's way. So how has that worked out for us? How has our rebellion against submission in any manner or any shape or form worked out for us as a society? And forget society, how has it worked for just the people of God, the children of God? I would submit to you that we have a divorce epidemic, a living with each other epidemic, and a fornication epidemic that may rival the worst society that we've ever seen. I don't know. I don't know how you compare, but I would certainly take a look at society today, and it would be hard stretch outside of maybe Sodom and Gomorrah for me to think it's ever been any worse. It's bad. And Elizabeth brought up something last week, or I think it was last week or the week before, about the divorce rate on the younger kids is actually coming down a little bit. And you are correct in that. I went back and decided to do a little more study on that. So I'm glad you brought that up, but it also led me to some other disturbing facts. The average age of getting married in the 50s and the 60s was 20 years old. And each decade, that went up 1 year. Until 2017, where it was 27 and a half. Now, in and of itself, most parents are going, great, I can't wait till it hits 30, right? Because most of the time our kids aren't prepared for that. But the reality is, those kids are not waiting until they're 27 and a half and preserving themselves and protecting who they are. This is a statistic from, the Pew Research Center. 95% or more of all people get married and they're not virgins. Let that sink in just a minute. 95%. That's not the way God designed it, is it? 95%. The worst statistic, and there's no place I can find an exact one, because everybody's got their own idea. The worst statistic is how many people are they sleeping with before they get married? Because you know what they're doing? They're not just dragging one piece of baggage or two pieces of baggage. They're dragging in 20, 30, 50 pieces of baggage into their marriage. And God never designed marriage. He never designed you to own luggage until after you got married. Okay? For all you world travelers, I'm sorry. The point is, you're not supposed to be dragging stuff into your marriage. You're supposed to be coming in pure and holy, so that you have a fighting chance. The problem is, the younger people are divorcing at a slower rate because they're still young. By the time they get 40 and 50, that rate just goes like this. So we haven't solved any problems. We're in an epidemic. We're in a situation where, the way God designed it, what is marriage? Is it a contract? No. What is it?
Covenant.
It's a covenant. How are covenants sealed? In blood. Covenants are sealed in blood. Do you know that he designed the marriage covenant to be sealed in blood upon the consummation of the marriage? And millions upon millions of marriages are happening, and there is no consummation of blood. There is no sealing of the covenant. Most of them go into it without any idea what God's covenants are all about. And you could say, we don't need that. The reality is, sadly, you do. Because if you have God's blessing over your marriage and you're walking in covenant with him, then your odds go way up, not just to stay together. And that's not what this whole teaching is about. This teaching isn't how do you make it till the end of your life without divorcing the spouse that you hate. That's not the whole purpose of this teaching. The teaching is how do you line yourself up with the Word of God so you have the best chance of succeeding with the wife he's given you. Does that make more sense? Couples, the problem is twofold. Couples are living together in record numbers. I mean, you know, when I was growing up, okay, I'm just going to give it away. I'm 58. I don't mind saying that. Once I turn 50, I could care less anymore. I'm 50. When I'm 70, I'll just tell you I'm 70. I don't care. I grew up in the 60s and the 70s, and it was like right at that borderline age where it was still shunned, you know? Oh, she's the bad girl. You know, it was still that shunning. You didn't talk about it much. Guys have never changed, worldly guys, but the idea was just 50, 60 years ago, there was still some preserving of that purity. There was still some desire there for it. You never would tell somebody you were living with a guy. If anything, that you did that privately so nobody knew. Today, is commonly accepted. And nobody will look down on anybody. In fact, in the church, he tells them, we're living together. They don't even blink an eye. You know, they may go home and talk about him like they do everybody else. But the reality is we have dumbed ourselves down. The second and the more problematic is the fact that this premarital sex by multiple and many partners is destroying our relationships for our young kids. They come in with a disillusion of what marriage is supposed to be. They come in comparing and, you know, angry because this is not met up to. And that's just, you know, I'm not going to get into this whole subject and get offline, but we have to understand, especially you that have children, and even if you have teenagers, it's not a matter of keeping them from something that they want to do. It's from keeping them from the destruction that the enemy brings. Any adults that can look back and go, that really made my life horrible, or it really made my life difficult by not staying pure until marriage? Or is it just me? Okay, there's somebody else. Two of us. That's awesome. Three. I'm telling you, every person you're with creates a destruction in the marriage to come. And if it doesn't destroy it, at least it just puts that wedge in there and makes it difficult to overcome. Reality is we have been dragging this luggage into our marriages, and God never designed that. Submission does not mean that you two are going to agree on everything. See, that's the thing. This whole submission, well, I'll submit to him when I agree with him. Or I'll submit to, well, what if I said I'll submit to God when I agree with him? I'll submit to Yeshua when I agree with him. But you know what? I really don't want to keep the Sabbath. It's not convenient for me. He doesn't understand my job. I can make three times as much on Saturday. I'll submit when it's convenient for me. See, that's what we've done as wives. That's what we've done as men. And that's what we've passed on to our children. And you have to understand one thing that's very important. And women aren't the only ones that do this. They'll say, I can't submit to anyone because I don't submit to anybody. I can't submit to a man or a husband because I don't submit to anybody. You ever heard that? I have. I've heard it in this fellowship when we were at the other building a couple years ago. I don't submit to any man. She wasn't being mean. She wasn't trying to, she was single. She was not trying to even disparage anything that I was trying to teach. She was just being honest. So I would submit to you, what does she do when she goes to work? What do you do when you go to work every day? Do you submit to your boss? How many people here that are not owners of the company will keep your job if you don't do what the boss tells you to do? You submit to your boss because you want to keep your job, or you determine, I don't need this job, and then you leave the job. How many of you get sued and you have a court ruling and you say, I don't agree with the court ruling, I will not submit? I'd rather go to jail. I just don't want to submit. Your penalty is $200. I'm not paying it. It's wrong. I'm just not going to submit. How many of you pull your cars off the side of the road when you have the blue lights behind you? Or do you just speed up and keep going? I will not submit to him. There's no police officer in the country that has authority over me. No. You submit. You know why you submit? Because you're submitting to the authority of the office held. You're not submitting to the ruling. You're not submitting to whether they're right or wrong. You're submitting to the authority of the office held. We submit to Yeshua because he has an office given to him by the Father. He's our high priest in heaven. And we are supposed to submit to him because he submitted to the Father. And if you look at it in that manner, I'm not submitting to the man or my husband. I'm submitting to the authority that God has placed on my husband. It looks a little different, doesn't it? The caveat is this. That is not saying, women, that you need to submit to a man who is blatantly trying to get you to break Torah, break the commandments of God, break his instructions. When it comes down to that, then you have to stand firm on the word of God. But outside of that, you have to understand who you are in submission to and the authority of that office. And if you have a husband that's not a believer, how is it that Scripture says that maybe through your actions he will come to faith? Is that going to be when you're rebellious and disregard his authority altogether? Or is it going to be when you submit to him and you love him and you're kind of gentle to him, even though maybe he doesn't deserve it at this place in his life? Kind of like you didn't deserve it at one point in your life. See, we've all been in a place where we didn't deserve God's mercy, right? So we have to understand that. Godly submission is freely given by a godly woman. And it's done willingly when she's taken care of and nurtured by her man, her husband, her protector. So why are the gender roles so screwed up today? Because I know you guys won't admit it, but it's on everybody's mind, right? It's been on my wife's mind all week. Why are they so screwed up? Why is everybody so mixed up? Everywhere we go, we see it. You turn on TV, you see it. You listen to anybody on talk show, you see it. You just sit at Oneg and you'll see a little bit of it. Not very much in here. You guys are all pretty good. But it's still going on, and we're still working on it. And I would submit to you that this was orchestrated by Satan himself. We know that he's targeted the family. That's his number one target, is the family. If I could break down the family unit, I've all but won. What is his two goals? For those of you who have been here for a long time, I say, one is to get you and keep you from the kingdom of heaven. And if that doesn't work, then he wants to keep you ineffective for the kingdom of heaven. So the problem is these gender roles have been screwed up because Satan has convinced us that this new normal is normal. Right? We didn't have this issue 70, 80 years ago. Now, trust me, this is not something new to the last 10 years either. This has been going on for the last 50, 60 years. One of the reasons is lack of understanding what the Bible teaches us. Lack of understanding. Remember we read a few weeks ago, Hosea 4:6, my people perish for lack of knowledge. It's deeper than just knowledge. It's the lack of discernment, lack of understanding what I really mean, lack of understanding of how I've desired for them to live their life. We prefer not dig into the subject because it's uncomfortable, especially if we're older and it's been going on a long time. You know, if you're 19 and you've had a couple rough years of this imbalance, not knowing who you are, it's easier to snap out of it. But 30 years of an imbalance, very difficult to change, very challenging. But anything can be done if you have a heart for God and if you desire to put his instructions at the forefront. See, the problem is we'd prefer if God just says, you know what, it's not that important. That's what we'd prefer, right? Problem is, he doesn't change. He can't change. If he changes, our faith becomes null and void. Everything we believe in is in the garbage. But that's the beauty of our God. He doesn't change, and he's not going to change. He's never going to change because he's perfect, he's infallible, and his instructions are flawless from the beginning. If we dig in to find out what they really mean, not what man has told us, because what we've been taught by man is anything but flawless, but the word of the living God is flawless, and we have to take responsibility for that. God's not interested and you're conforming to the world. He's interested in you conforming to the likeness of his son. Number two, men have given up their God-given role as the leader in some part because we didn't want the responsibility. I mean, just think about it. You know, I mean, again, I'm going to go back to me. I was born in 1959. In the 60s when I was growing up, very, very common for men to have two jobs. Occasionally, you'd have the oddball had three jobs. They did whatever it took. That was a normal thing. Nobody looked down on it. Nobody thought it was odd. They just did whatever they had to do. Today, that's just too much work. No, I'm going to agree with you. It's hard. I've done two jobs for a very short period of time. Two full-time jobs, 80 hours a week. It's not easy. But I've also run my own business at times where I worked more than 80 hours a week just on my one job. It's not fun. It's not something I want to ever go back to. But for a time, sometimes it's necessary. But the responsibility that is placed on a man is an awesome responsibility. We're supposed to be imitating our life after Messiah. And we're responsible for, that we've talked about the last 2 weeks, many things of protecting and honoring and taking care of our family. That's an awesome responsibility. It's not easy. The weight on our shoulders can be heavy at times. And we've basically just said it's not worth it. And the problem is when men started stepping down from that role and, you know, trying to pinpoint that is, that's a waste of time. You could go, oh, it was in the 60s. Who knows when it was? It's been a slow process. And how many people realize just how patient Satan is? He starts on a plan and he doesn't care if it takes 50 or 100 years. He's patient because he knows it's going to work. So he starts on this plan and he's tearing down the men. He's getting them to go, you don't need to do that. It's too much work. It's too hard. So what happens? Men step down from that role. Somebody's got to fill the role as the leader of the home. I would submit to you that many, if not most women that are in that role today, were forced into that role against their deep will, the will that's inside them. Now, they may not admit it to you, but I would suggest to you that they would say deep down inside, I never wanted that role. I never wanted to be the head of the home, but I had to step up because I had my kids to think about. If men will take that role, I don't think the women would do it. The second problem is men have abused women for hundreds of years. So when they had that opportunity to step into that role, some of them, mostly women not filled with the Spirit of God, have taken it to a different level and says, we're going to get back all those years. It's very common in society. You're under Greek oppression for 200-300 years or a couple hundred years. What happens? You get to the point where you hate the Greeks. Even when they're no longer there, you just hate everything to do with them. That's the way it was in the first century, by the way. They were under Roman rule. The Greeks were now long gone, but they hated them with a passion for the hundreds of years of being mistreated. And many of us would say rightly so. And three, we've been fighting this problem for 6,000 years, ever since Adam and Eve in the garden. And I would suggest to you that too many people focus on, oh, who ate the fruit first? Instead of just looking at the real fact of the matter, and that was God chose to follow Eve versus follow God's word. I'm sorry, Adam chose to follow Eve versus following what God spoke to him. That is the crux of the matter. The Father did not come down into the garden until Adam had sinned. So it's really irrelevant, you know, who ate the fruit first. And you can go into all these teachings that just cause division and strife. The reality is, God spoke to Adam and told him what to do. We just have to assume that Adam spoke to Eve because she quoted back to Satan, you know, we're not supposed to eat of this tree. The bottom line is this. When Adam chose his wife over the word of the living God, that's when he stepped down from his authority and he allowed Satan into his life. So we've been dealing with this because many men today, they do the same things. They say they do the same thing. It's a different situation, but they would rather submit to their wives than to follow what the Word of God says. And this doesn't mean that you're putting your wife in a lower place. If you were to follow the biblical role as a man, trust me, your wife is going to be elevated to one of the highest places you can put a woman on the planet. That's my goal with my wife, and that's what you men should be wanting to do. You should be wanting to elevate your wife God's way. God's way. Not the way the world has told us. It's not about making her into a, you know, a great lawyer or a great, you know, whatever. It's about working together as a family unit and elevating her at the same time. Last week I read something to you from another preacher. I'm going to read something different. Different preacher, and I'll tell you who it is at the end. It says this, and it's just a summary of a whole long article he was writing. It says, in conclusion, he's talking about the whole role of men and women, sorry. In conclusion, the evidence of Genesis 1 through chapters 3 does not support the notion that male leadership is an evil result of the fall. On the contrary, Genesis 2 teaches that there was once a very beautiful harmony and correlation between man as leader and woman as helper, follower, and subordinate. With the coming of sin into the world, both roles are corrupted by pride and self-sufficiency. Men abdicate the responsibility of leadership in silence, or they abuse it in belittling and brutalizing women. Women may debase their role at man's side by trivial obsequiousness or reject his leadership altogether. And this is a quote within a quote. And he says, as Susan Foe puts it in Women of the Word of God, sin has corrupted both and willing submission of the wife and the loving headship of the husband. And so the rule of love founded in paradise is replaced by struggle, tyranny, domination, and manipulation. End quote. So this pastor closes with, it will not surprise us then when Jesus brings redemption that the roles of headship and submission are not obliterated, but returned to their original purity. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to Jehovah, for the husband is head of the wife, as Messiah is the head of the assembly. Now that sounds like something that was written recently, but it was written back in 1983 by John Piper. This is something that's been going on for a very long time. It's not a new thing. But it's not supposed to be this way among the children of God. It's not supposed to be this way among the people who have a book in your household and supposedly you're reading it and studying it and trying to apply it to your life. If not for your sakes, men, and for your relationship with your wife, then for heaven's sake, think of your children. Putting God's balance into your family is a huge thing for your kids. If they grow up seeing this imbalance, what do you think they're going to do? They're going to permeate the same thing that they were taught growing up. Do it for your kids. So I want to get back to now how you can become the best husband you can be, because this is the solving part of the problem. How can you men make changes in your life that I personally think are not only scriptural, but I've seen it work in a number of families. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. We've given advice and counsel. We've done marriage counseling. And some people have rejected it altogether, and it hasn't worked. Duh. Counsel only works when you put it into practice, right? The Word of God will only work in your life if you put it into practice. You can read it all you want. You get on judgment day, he's like, I don't even know you. We have no relationship. You know, the Muslims read the Bible all the time. They're studying it all the time. He's looking for people who have a relationship with him. That's what he wants. So what can I give you as far as advice? And I do believe that everything I'm going to share is scriptural, although some of the things I'm going to share you can't find a verse to pin it to. Two most important things that she needs. And women, you probably will all know this. If you don't, when I say it, you'll go, yeah, that's right. Communication and security. Yeah. Security doesn't mean financially well off. Security means knowing that her family is taken care of. It's going to be provided for. Knowing that you love her. Knowing that you truly care about her. And the communication part is just a male problem. And see, too many generations of men have decided that communication thing, oh, that's all pink. That's what she's got her girlfriends for. And I'm going to ruin your day today. But while I'm ruining your day, I'm going to give you some good advice. So it's however you take it, it's up to you. So, men, I found out something years ago that is the most amazing tool you will ever learn. I mean, it's incredible. And you have to pay attention, because every man in here that's not paying attention is going to go right over your head and you're going to miss it. Women communicate like women. Not like men. Nowhere near like men, right? They communicate like women. But the reality is, once you get this, and you understand it, you can stop going to bed at night going like, when is she going to become like me? Never. And that's a good thing. If she was like you, you would be called something the Bible calls an abomination. Women are detail-oriented. Men are, yeah, no. We don't even have the energy to say no. It's like, no. That's the way we are. They want to know every detail about your conversation you had with your best friend. The wife's like, well, what? How did it go? What did it? And you're going, yeah, it was great. Well, what did you talk about? Stuff. It's the way we are. It's true, isn't it? We don't communicate. It's yeah, no. Occasionally, it might be something like, ooh, you go. We're watching TV. We have no ability to communicate, so we have to learn this. We have to want to learn it. God never desired for you to be a caveman all of your life. If you wanted to do that, you would have stayed single like Paul suggested that you do. But you're married now. You have to communicate. Now, and it's just as important for the women to understand you are never going to get your husband all the way over to the other side of the line. And that's the guy that's going to sit here and go, oh my gosh, he wore these pants. It didn't even match his shirt. It was embarrassing. And I'll tell you, it looked like his shirt wasn't even ironed. Just fresh out of bed, didn't even comb his hair. That's not going to happen, girls. Sorry. The best you can hope for is a happy medium in the middle. All right? Guys, you got to learn how to communicate. You got to learn how to understand this is important to them. It's important to them. Now, they can talk for an hour or two with their girlfriend. They would be happy just to get 15 minutes with you where you're actually communicating and listening. Instead of like, oh my God, is this ever going to end? It's like 3 minutes. Really? Start with it with the idea that you chose to marry her. You made this decision, right? None of you, man and woman in this room, none of you lost in a poker game and you're stuck with your spouse. You chose to get married. It's true. It's about being a team. Learn to communicate. Start slow. This is something most men have never done. Say something like, hey, honey, how was your day? But then you got to aim your eyes towards her. And, you know, even if you have to pretend at the beginning, that's okay. Try, okay? Ask her how her day was. Acknowledge the things she's saying. Really? She said that to you? I can't believe she would do that. Man, you're so generous with your time with these ladies. They just don't appreciate you. Oh, man, I can't believe. You're amazing. I can't believe what you did for that person. Pay attention. Throw some feedback back. Watch the change in your wife. Listening is tough for men. Start with a small amount of time. Anybody in here that's had a tough time with that and started a little bit at a time? Somebody in the back? Started with a little bit of time? I'm poor. No, it's a challenge. And there's nothing wrong with admitting where we were, right? But we put a little bit of time and energy in it and things change, right? Before you know it, you'll be talking just like them. You have to learn to communicate. Okay? Once your wife once your wife leaves the room, you can go back to, no, yeah. Call your buddy, hey, what's up? Yeah, yeah, me too. Cool, see you Shabbat. Some of you men, right now, some of you men are hyperventilating. I gotta talk to her? Like, you know, on all my wedding vows, there's not one place in any vow that says I have to talk to her. It's part of it. Stop hyperventilating. Talking to your wife actually is not as bad as you think. Once you start it, once you get the hang of it, and you get past that little uncomfortable stage, it's really not that bad. And trust me, if you're putting in a little effort, she's not going to hold you there for 2 hours. Don't feel like it's like a hostage situation. She's going to handcuff you. She will be so tickled that you give her a little bit of honest quality time, she won't know what to do. Turn it into something fun for her. You want to get her to like some of your stuff? Do you know why she doesn't like football? Most women, there's a few. Nowadays, I think more women do, but they don't like football because there's like no association with the people. You know why women are drawn, and none of you ladies, I'm sure, but you know why they're drawn to soap operas?
Because they get all the details of their life. They know everything, ridge, rock, thorn, tree branch, and all these other, you know, the names of these people. They know every little detail about their life. You want to reel your wife into a little football? Hey, you know this guy, James Buchanan? Yeah, he was abandoned. He was a foster kid. And then, you know, he's been so successful that now he gives back to these charities and he helps these young kids up. And, you know, him and his wife go travel the country and they do speaking. Really? Oh, he's amazing. Oh, go James. Go James. It's like, oh, that's that charity guy. He's awesome. Get her involved. You come together. It's got to be teamwork. I was going to share a story about a psychologist, but there's so many new people here, I don't want to terrify you. So I'll save that. The bottom line is, men, a lot of times men will complain about a lack of intimacy. It's reality, okay? I know a lot of people don't like talking about it. They'll talk about the lack of intimacy, and that's usually because there is no intimacy without the physical touch. So you have to be intimate first without that physical touch so that it can move into the other side of that. And that is learning how to spend a little time with your wife, hugging her, just sitting with her, talking, holding her hand. And I know the men are going... You know, most of the people in this room aren't a lost cause, so I'm gonna speak directly to you. The reality is you have to spend time with them outside of the physical touch part in order for them to desire to want to be intimate. It's just a natural thing. And I know that doesn't make sense for men because we just see them and that's good enough for us. It doesn't work for them. And the fast... Hey, I'm not trying to go down the wrong path here. I'm trying to be very gentle with the new people that have no clue whether I'm a crazy person or not. So with this message, I'm going to close with some advice from a book called The Five Love Languages. And it's the worst title on the planet for men. It's a great book. I read it. Great book. Should have been named something completely different because five love languages, never in a million years will I read that. That's typically the answer. The only reason I read it is because I was dating my wife and she said, promise me you'll read it. And I'm like, oh. I read it. Great book. He should change the title. He'd sell a lot more copies. But we're gonna talk about this because the book, the concept of the book is you speak different love languages. You speak in a way... that is probably different from your husband. Not always, but most of the time. And so what I want to do is I'm going to go through the five and just a brief overview. I highly recommend you buy the book. And, you know, guys, if you buy it like on Amazon and read it, you don't have to tell anybody. Just do it. It's going to help your marriage. It'll help your future life if you're not married. And it will help your children. Because this works not only with your spouse, but it works with your kids too. So we're going to go through number one of these five is words of affirmation. And I'm going to give you a little hint. Everybody likes words of affirmation, but it's not everybody's love language. By love language, it means this is the primary way that a man or a woman feels loved when their spouse gives them this. That's what the whole emphasis of the book is. What is it that makes your wife feel loved? What is it that makes your husband feel loved? Because you can be giving them something that they don't even need. They're like, I'm glad he vacuumed the floor for me, but I can care less. I like vacuuming. You see how that doesn't make any sense to her? But if you are to spend quality time with her, and that's her love language, she's going to go, oh my gosh, he loves me. And this is the point. The point is to learn what your wife needs, learn what your husband needs. And words of affirmation are something that everybody can use. But you need to find out, is it her primary? Is it his primary? Everyone needs to be told that they are appreciated. Nobody wants to be going through life feeling like everything they do gets no appreciation at all. Fair enough? Honey, thank you for taking care of me and always making me feel appreciated and always making me feel special. Darling, I really appreciate you helping me out with the finances. I really value your time and how much you pour into our relationship. Sweetheart, you're so amazing. You always encourage other women. You're always there to help them. You're always there and available for them on the phone to try to encourage them and build them up. Little things like that go a long way. You know, those are things that my wife does for me in our household. And I want to make sure that I never take that for granted. I mean, it's not something you got to spill it out every single day, but you have to make sure she never forgets how much you appreciate. And it needs to go both directions. And I would suggest this, especially for men, you may have to start, let me rephrase that, men or women. Especially if you've had a little bit of a fractured relationship, you may have to start small. It may have to be smaller than that. You may not have it in you to go that far. You just may have to say thank you when something is done. Or they do something and you just say, I appreciate that. And that may be all you can get out. It'll get easier as you make a practice of it. Number two is quality time. And quality time is the hardest thing for men. But a lot of women have this very high up, if not one, number one or two, on their love language. And quality time, men, means TV off, phone on silent or off, and focused on her. Now, it doesn't mean you're always doing her thing. You guys can rotate. You can balance it. It's a matter of quality time is you and her doing things together, doing something together. It could be watching a good movie. It could be going to dinner together. It could be anything that the one or two of you appreciate. But it's spending that quality time together. And the phones today are the worst interference of quality time. Because the phone has a purpose, but when your wife needs your time, that it needs to be set aside. If you've taken time to give to her, then there's nothing that can't wait until after the date's over or the time is over. Quality time is something that will change your life if you're willing to sacrifice a little bit at a time for your wife. Now, trust me, if I were to tell each and every one of you men, start out with giving your wife 2 hours a day, it would never happen. It's not going to happen, especially if you've really never had quality time together. If that's her love language, start out with 5 or 10 minutes of pure one-on-one, just her. Phone aside, everything aside, just her. And then all of a sudden you realize, hey, this is a pretty incredible woman that I married, 20 years ago. I do love her. And slowly it'll get easier and easier. Number three is receiving gifts. And receiving gifts is not probably high up on a lot of people's list, but it's one of the 5 major ones, so some people have it. And receiving gifts is not just opening presents. It could be something that you spent money on, but it can also be something you did for your wife. What happens if you... Has anybody driven the 575 Corridor lately? No, I don't suggest you parking on the median, but it's just full wildflowers for miles. It could be just cutting some wildflowers and bringing them home. That costs you zero. It's not about that. It could be making a card for her, just doing something simple out of the goodness of your heart, especially when it's something unexpected. You know, she might expect flowers on the anniversary or on the birthday. Have you ever brought her flowers home just because you love her? If you don't want to stop and dodge the, Frogger traffic on 575, flowers aren't that expensive anymore. You know, it used to be you had to go to the florist and spend $40, $50, $60. You can get beautiful flowers for $10 to $15 now. It's not an excuse, guys. You could take and pack a picnic lunch and just kidnap her one afternoon. Say, you know what, we're going to go, just go to the park. Just you and I. Leave the phones in the car and you spend an hour at a picnic lunch. Little things can go a long way if you're willing to. So many of you are pushing and jabbing right now, I don't know if anybody's listening. Listen to him. Those are good ideas, sweetie. Sometimes you have to save up and get what she really wants. Maybe that's just on occasion and it's for a special, special time. It's worth it, guys. It's worth it. You got to make sure that she knows that you love her. That's the whole point of these love languages, is so she knows that you love her and you care for her. Number four is acts of service. Now, this is high on a lot of women's lists, especially women who have very busy lives, which involve work, children, or possibly both. The problem is, men, acts of service don't work when you're asked to do it. Acts of service don't work when you're told the fourth time, are you going to take the garbage out? Are you going to do it? Do I have to hire the neighbor to take the garbage out? You know, after a while, it becomes ridiculous. It becomes redundant. So if you want to win points in doing acts of service, you have to learn how to anticipate what she needs. First, you need to know that this is her love language. Second, you need to know what needs to be done around the house. And if you walk into the house and you see a filthy kitchen and you walk right on by clueless, you need to examine yourself. Your eyes still work. Everybody here, we don't have any blind people here, right? Pay attention to your home. It's where you live. It's where you spend your time, your quality time with your family. Pay attention to what's going on. If your grass is this high, it probably needs to be cut. Just saying. But the idea is anticipate her needs and what she would desire ahead of time. Why not do them and shock her? Come home and the kitchen's clean. For some of you, you know, you might have to call 911. Okay? It's a reality. It's like he hasn't touched a dish in like 18 years. Shock her in a good way. Make sure she knows you love her. Here's a good one. Why don't you take care of her car for her? Just because she's an adult doesn't mean you can't do anything for her. You know, it's your responsibility, men, to make sure her tires don't wear out. What if she's driving down the road with your children and she's on the highway going 65 miles an hour and has a blowout because there's metal coming out the side of the tread that you should have been watching over and protecting her? It's not that she's unable to pump her own gas. That's not the point. The idea is protect her. Do something nice for her. Take her car one day and put the new tires on it. Just because you love her and you take care of her. Get her car waxed and washed. You don't have time to do it yourself. Go down and pay to have it done. There's a lot of things you can do. Start now. Start doing the little things that will make a big difference. And number five is physical touch. Now, this is very high on most men's list. And there's nothing wrong with physical touch, as long as you understand that it's not a freebie if you would neglect all the other areas of your life. Physical touch doesn't come to those who abuse and neglect and treat their spouses poorly. Learn how to be intimate with your wife without the physical part, and you'll be amazed how quickly she wants the physical part. It just goes together. I got a news flash for you guys. She chose to marry you. The dowry system has been gone a long time in America, okay? She chose to marry you. You asked her, she said yes, and she chose to marry you. If she's still with you today, there's hope. If you're still together, there's hope. But if you continue down the same path, you may end up like the statistics that we talked about earlier. It's your choice. Be okay with just holding her and scratching her back. Be okay at first. If you want to be intimate and you haven't been intimate in a long time, you have to work your way towards that goal. And that's all I'm going to say about that. The idea is neither of you are wrong. You're just different. And as we start the marriage seminar that we're going to be doing, which I think is going to start November 9th, that's going to be a common phrase you'll hear in the marriage seminar. And the seminar, by the way, is right here, Friday evenings, DVD, and then we do questions and answer afterwards. But it will change your life if you allow it to. And the reality is, men and women are different, but you're not wrong. The man's not wrong because he hasn't been sensitive. He's a man because God designed him to be a man, and he designed you to be a woman, and you have differences. And the sooner we learn that and learn how to work together and communicate together, to be a cod together, to be one with each other, the sooner we can start taking back the kingdom that it appears on the outside the enemy has just wiped us out. Because the believers of this world are a mess. And there's not one person in this room that won't agree with that. The little steps consistently over time will have a huge impact and change in your relationship. And when your relationship between husband and wife changes, guess what automatically changes? The relationship between your children. See, if you think you're going to have a great relationship with your kids and you have a horrible relationship with your spouse, think again. They see beyond that. They're so much smarter than we give them credit for. They understand the things that are going on behind the scenes. It's time we start being the men of God we were called to be, so we can have the families of God that we are called to have, so that we can be an example and a light to the world rather than being a disgrace and a dishonor to the king that we say we serve. Men of valor, are there any of you in this room? I'm going to close with showing you how you have to make a start. And this is primarily for those who have made a mess of their marriage or allowed their marriage to get in disarray or in a marriage that is in suboptimal condition. And the only way I can show you how you're going to need to do this, and you need to change the wording, it needs to be yours, but it has to be done somewhat like this. No. She comes on command. Nope. Right here. Now, most of you men are going to leave here today and you're going to go, there's no chance, Tom. But I'm going to tell you, you have to sit back and think. How many years have you had a less than stellar relationship? How many years have you seen your kids going astray? How many years are you willing to allow that to continue? How many years is it going to take before it ends in divorce? How many years before you're willing to be obedient to what the Father says? So in some way, shape, or form, when you leave here on your own, privately, as the Lord directs you, not as a, you know, image, you're going to have to do something like this. You're going to have to, honey, I am so sorry. I have failed you in many ways as a husband. I didn't want to fail you. I loved you when I married you. I still love you today, but I am so sorry. Will you forgive me for the times that I've let you down, the times that I've not treated you like the queen that you are, the times that I failed to understand that you are my king's daughter. And I have let you down, and by doing that, I've let our family down. Will you forgive me? And more importantly, will you be patient with me as I try to become the man that God has created me to be and has asked me to be? Will you do that for me?
That's
okay. Amen. All right. Thank you, honey. Some of you are going, I don't know if I could do that. Maybe a lot of you are saying, I don't know if I could ever do that. See, a real man is willing to admit his failures, admit his frailties, admit the areas that he's fallen short at. A real man of God is what I'm talking about, is willing to do whatever it takes to rescue, to save, to preserve, and to build up his family. So the question when you leave tonight is, are you that man? I will tell you this. If the relationship has been bad, it may not be apparent immediately, but something will break inside her if two things happen. If she senses that you are sincere and you're being real, and then two, and this is the hard part, if she sees you walk it out. You don't walk it out and it's game over, guys. It's just lip service if it's just a confession of your past, and then you don't walk it out. If there's no change, it's just lip service. How long are we going to endure mediocrity in our marriages and in our families? Jehovah must be first and center in your life. But then, nothing else should take priority over your spouse. Your children come after your spouse. Your job comes after your spouse. Everything in life comes after your spouse. Father first and then your spouse. And if you can't get that order right, if it's a worship of your children, it's going to cause a problem. Your children come next in line. And you know what? They'll be fine. They always have been. They'll be fine. Putting your spouse above your children doesn't mean neglecting your children. It's just prioritizing. You're still going to love and nurture and take care of your kids. It's not putting them to the side burner or in the corner, but your spouse has to be number one. She wants to be the Proverbs 31 woman in your life, men. She wants that, but she's a responder. How are you going to treat her? How do you make her feel? Does your wife know that you love her? Because I'm going to tell you, you can tell her all you want. She needs to feel it, and she'll feel it when she sees you acting it out. When she sees you committing to what the Word of God says, she will know that you love her. The words may be fine, but she's got to be a seer that you are truly committed to making her the priority in your life. Your wife simply wants one thing, man. One thing. She wants to know that you love her with all your heart. And if that's true, everything else will fall into place if you're following God's principles. Let's close in prayer. Father, we praise and worship your holy name. We thank you for this time, these last 3 weeks, where we can examine your biblical outline for husband and wife, how we're to interact together, how we're to prioritize, what roles you have for us, how we are to raise our children. And Father, if we are being really honest, just like Daniel repented, even though he was a righteous man, Father, we would have to say we have fallen short and we have to repent and ask your forgiveness. We've grown up in a world that knows nothing about your commandments and knows nothing about honoring you in the way you have instructed us. And we've tried it our own way and it's failed. And we've tried it the world's way and it's failed. And we've tried it the way the books tell us and it has failed. The only one we have not come to is you and your book, your instructions. Father, this is a group of believers who say they belong to the King of Kings and they belong to your Son who died on the cross for us. And if that's true, Father, give us a heart to follow your instructions and to make our wives and our husbands a priority in our life, to make our families a priority. We have no business in ministry if we can't take care of our own family. We have no business helping the poor somewhere else if we can't even as simple as take care of our own immediate household. Father, give us a heart for you and for your commandments, and give us a heart to get things right in our own household so that we can be that light, that we can draw people to you, that we can be an honor to you, that when people see that we belong to the name of Jehovah and your Son Yeshua, that it will bring honor and glory to you, Father. Forgive us for the dishonor and the shame we have brought to you throughout the years. Forgive me for the shame I have brought you in my past, Father. Let each day as we move forward in my life and the life of the people here that come to choose to worship you here, Father, let our hearts be set on changing for the better, to become more like your Son, to be pleasing so that one day we will hear those same words that you spoke over your Son when he was baptized, mikvah, in the river. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Father, we all want to hear that. Give us courage to stand fast and stand strong till that day where we will be face to face with judgment. And we ask it in your precious Son's name. Yivarekecha Yehovah v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Yehovah p'navlecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navlecha v'yasen lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen. Amen. So as we close for Midrash...